Happy Sabbath, brethren. Boy, there is a lot more people on the one side. This is really lopsided. I want to thank you for the opening prayer. That was beautiful. Thank you very much. And this week was kind of an unusual week to hear that people are actually at war shelling a nuclear reactor. It just goes to show you how far people go. It's amazing, just amazing. Lincoln, I want to thank you for your message, because the more you spoke about it, the more it seemed like it dovetailed with what I'm going to speak about. So that's because I studied it, that's how I come out through this. You may not get anything out of this at all, but I sure got it because I studied it myself. This message is about Daniel. In fact, that's the name of it. But it's not about any of his prophecies, although there will be some places where I'll touch on that. It's about Daniel personally and how he obeyed God and taught that obedience to Nebuchadnezzar as well. Because you can see Nebuchadnezzar and other people in here talking about some of the laws and features of Christ and of God himself. And it's about his kindness. And it's not about prophecy. It's about his humility, about his virtue, about Daniel's prayers, about his grace, and so on. Well, in Daniel 1 and chapter 1, Daniel was taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar and his armies. And taken to Babylon as a young man. They think about 15 years old he was when he was taken captive. And he stayed in Babylon all the days of his life after that. And he was lived to a ripe old age. They're not sure exactly how old he was, but they're thinking that it was probably about 80 years old. And he was there all during the 70 years of the captivity of the people of Israel. They had these 70 years where God had pronounced them Sabbath breakers and so on, and that lasted. He lasted all throughout that time. 70 years punishment on Israel, and he was there. And we'll see Daniel's righteousness carried him through all of his troubles. And Jeremiah and Ezekiel lived during his lifetime, and Ezekiel actually commented about Daniel in Ezekiel 14, and he may have even known him personally. And Daniel administered to two great nations, the Babylonian nation and also the Medo-Persian Empire. So he was a part of both of them. And he worked for three different great monarchs. One was Nebuchadnezzar. He worked for him for years and years and years. He worked for his son, Nebuchadnezzar's son, Belshazzar. And he worked for Cyrus, the Persian. And he was respected everywhere he went. Everybody respected Daniel. And he had a contrite and humble heart. Well, verse 1 of Daniel 1, the third year, the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Eternal delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with the articles, or some of the articles, from the temple of God. These were carried off to the temple of his God in Babylon and put in the treasure house of his God. They didn't take everything, but they took quite a bit of stuff. And along with Daniel, in verse 6, we see that there's some other friends of his that are taken captive along with him. They were from Judah. One was Daniel, one was Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Kind of curious about what these names meant. And Daniel's name means God is my judge. Not only that, he's our judge too. God is our judge. Was Daniel's judge, and we point that out here today. Mishael, this name or his name means who is like the eternal. Who's like the eternal? Hananiah has a great name. His name in Hebrew means the eternal is gracious. The eternal is gracious, and he is definitely gracious. And that describes Hananiah as well. Got a great name. Azariah's name means the eternal is my helper. And we'll see that God helps Daniel and these three men over and over and over again. This name actually comes to pass in some of the circumstances these guys are under. And the Babylonian names they were given has something to do with the Babylonian gods or their idols. Represents that. Plus, when you're a POW, you want to be humiliated as much as possible by your captors. So if your name is not personally used and a substitute name is used, you little by little by little, your identity and your honor is distinguished. Well, going back to Daniel, verses 3 through 5, we start out and let's go back through verse 3. The king ordered the chief Aphanaz, the chief of the court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility. And that's just what happened. Young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing spirit, showing aptitude of every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace, which was important. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king inspired them daily. The king, assigned them daily the amount of food and wine from the king's table. And they were trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Most of the time when a country was besieged and overrun, the king was executed and along with his sons. Well, that didn't happen to these young boys here. They were in part of the administration when they were younger, and King Nebuchadnezzar didn't want to have these guys executed. He wanted them to be a part of his entourage there in the palace. And he wanted people that had already been there because they knew how the dignitaries and other princes and kings and queens were treated in their home cities, and he wanted that same kind of treatment to happen there, and these kids qualified for that, as we'll see in a minute. Let's go to verse 8. Okay, a problem arises in their lives here. In verse 8, it comes out. And in verse 5, I've already read it. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. That was a big no-no. They wouldn't go for that at all. They followed the laws of Almighty God, the food laws, and they were teaching them by example to the Babylonians. And the problem arises, a problem for Daniel and his friends, the king's food laws. And Daniel resolved not to defile himself, verse 8, with the royal food and the wine. And he asked the chief officer for permission not to defile himself this way. Listen to verse 9. God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men in your age? The king would then have my head because of you. Well, Daniel's got a solution right here in verse 11. He said to the guard whom the chief officer had appointed over Daniel, please test your servants for 10 days, okay? Give us nothing but vegetables to eat, nothing but vegetables, and nothing but water to drink. Then, after 10 days, compare our appearance with that of the young men who ate the royal food, and treat your servants accordingly with what you see. So the handler agreed to this and tested them. It turns out Daniel was right in verse 15. At the end of 10 days, they look healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. You see, Azariah's name of Lord is my helper come to pass right there. God intervened and helped these guys out. Well, in verses 18 through 22, the end of that time, the king set time, the king to set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them and found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, and so on. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, they found them 10 times better than all the magicians, enchanters, and so on in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Nebuchadnezzar put hard questions to these young men, and they had the answers for him. Daniel 2 and verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar has a troubling dream and calls his trusted sorcerers. The second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, and so on to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, I've had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. Well, the astrologers answered, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we'll interpret it for you. King Nebuchadnezzar says, oh no, it doesn't work that way. The king replied to the astrologers, this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was, that is ahead of time, and interpret it, I will cut you to pieces, and your houses will be turned into piles of rubble. That's a pretty tough question to ask. Well, in verse 7, the sorcerers reply to the king again, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we'll interpret it. Again, in verse 10, the astrologers answered the king, there's not a man on earth who can tell what the king asks. No king, however great or angry, has ever asked such a thing of any magician. Well, the king has had enough of this. He's had enough of it already. In verse 12, the king was so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon, everybody. So the decree was issued, put to the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel as well and his friends to be put to death. So they're included in this, even though they were superior to everybody else. Well, Daniel uses great insight and humility with God guiding him. Daniel's words, as he speaks to Arioch, his boss, are also now his executioner, Just before this, he was his boss. Now he's executioner. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. Absolutely. When your life is on the line, you're going to be very, very contrite. He asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch explained the matter. At this, Daniel went to see the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream. Daniel returned to his house, verse 17, and he asked his friends to pray and pray hard for him. And Daniel returned to the house and explained the matter to his friends. He urged them to plead for mercy from God concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men. He has to use tact and diplomacy in all these things. These people are talking about his death. Well, was Daniel and his friend prayers ever heard by the Eternal? What does verse 19 say? During the night, the mystery was revealed because he followed Almighty God with all of his heart. And that come to pass here when he's talking to the rest of his friends. They did pray earnestly, and they did get the answer they wanted. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, this is his prayer. And it came immediately, came right away. Verse 22-23, here we can see Daniel's prayer. He starts his prayer just like Christ teaches us to pray in the Sermon on the Mount, starting out praising Almighty God's name. That's the first thing that we should be doing. Before we ask for anything, God's honor should be talked about and praised. It's the way Christ taught us to do it in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6. And this is the way that exactly the way that Christ taught us, and they're doing it right here years and years ago, centuries ago. So hallowed be your name, blessed is your name, and to be praised. So here he says, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. You see, he was an exact example like Lincoln was talking about. God came first. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and disposes of them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. Look at how he's going all over the place with this prayer. It wasn't just a one-item prayer. He was spreading this information over everything. God reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God, God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. What, just explaining a dream? Absolutely. Because nobody else knew what that dream was. Daniel had that power. Even the king didn't know he had that power. He knew what the dream was, and he could tell the king. So he had power over the king. Did he have any other power? He knew what the dream meant. And the king did not. Daniel followed Almighty God's instructions and followed all of his laws. So he knew that he had power over the king. You have made known to me what we have asked for. You have made known to us the dream of the king. Verse 30. No, let's start with verse 26. He's now before the king. And the king asked Daniel, also called Belshazzar, are you able to tell me the dream, what I saw in the dream of my, and interpret it? Daniel said, no wise man. Listen to his humility here. No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. Look at his honesty and his forthrightness. But there is a God in heaven. There is God mentioned by name. He's spreading and teaching these people, or at least Nebuchadnezzar, what's going around. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your head as you lie on your bed are these. As you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come. And the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, look at this humility here. As for me, this mystery had been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom. No, I don't have greater wisdom than other living men. But so that you, O king, may know the interpretation and that you understand what went through your head. Verse 31 through 35 describes the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms silver, belly and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, and feet partly of iron and partly baked. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, and the bronze, and the silver, and the gold were broken into pieces at the same time and became like chaff on the threshing floor of the summer. I've been around a lot of chaff on my father's farm, I'll tell you that. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became huge, a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. Now you'll see here how Daniel puts in a good word for Almighty God again and again. You, O king, are the King of Kings, the God of heaven has given you dominion and power. You didn't make it up yourself. He gave it to you. Power, might, and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, God has made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. Okay, we'll go to verse 45, the last half of verse 45. The great God has shown the king what will take place in his future. You see, he's teaching the king all these things that's going on here. The dream is true and the interpretation is trustworthy. 46 and 47, what is Nebuchadnezzar doing? Listen to this. King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel. That means he was flat on his stomach with his arms extended out. Webster's dictionary says that is the absolute epitome of humility. There's nothing you can do greater than laying down before somebody with your hands extended out. He was teaching this man a lot of different things, and King Nebuchadnezzar knew it. Well, let's go from here, verse 46. Let's go another verse or so. Fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, surely your God is God of gods. That sound familiar? He's teaching Nebuchadnezzar these things right here, right now. And the eternal of, or the Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries. For you were able to reveal this mystery. Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished gifts on him, made him rule over the entire province of Babylon, placed him in charge of all the wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be administrators over the province of Babylon. It's amazing. Just amazing that that stuff is going on. Well, that ends that part at the moment. But when we go down to Daniel 3 and verse 1, what is King Nebuchadnezzar doing after Daniel explained about this dazzling statue, the head of gold, awesome in appearance? And Nebuchadnezzar was that head of gold? Listen to this. King Nebuchadnezzar, very next verse, made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. He did not make an image when they built the walls of Babylon and completed them. They were massive. He didn't make an image when he ran over Jerusalem or any of the other cities out there. He never made an image at all. Seems strange that he would make an image after he heard the one about Daniel talking to him and him being the head of gold. It's really a coincidence. Or is it? Did Almighty God inspire all this? He possibly did. Okay. Well, he's got this statue now, and he's got it all built, and he invites all the important officials to the dedication of his image. Now, you can't have a big party without having music. And, of course, Nebuchadnezzar did. He also had an answer for those who did not party properly, a burning fiery furnace. So you have to properly party for Nebuchadnezzar. So there's a problem brewing right now for Daniel's three friends. Why Daniel was not included in this is a mystery to me. I don't know. But at this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. Verse 10. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, and so on, and the music, fall down and worship the image of gold. And whosoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a burning furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon who pay no attention to you, O king, and neither serve your gods. Furious with rage, verse 13, Nebuchadnezzar summoned these men. He says, is it true that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I've set up? Now, he sounds merciful here. Now, when you hear the sound of trumpets and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. That's good. That's good. I like that. But if you do not worship, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Then what God, small g, will be able to rescue you from my hand? Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego straightened the king out with this next comment. They replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If God is going to save us, he's going to save us. If we're thrown into the burning furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand. But even if he does not, we want to know you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship this image. These men are doing the very thing that Lincoln talked about. They're following the laws of Almighty God. No matter what came up, they followed the laws of God. And it's been well with them ever since. So we're not going to serve or worship your God. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious. It seems like he goes all over the place. Either he's down and he's angry, or he's up high and elated. He ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest men of his army to bind these men. The king's command was so urgent that the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up these 3 boys. And these 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. The next thing is unusual. Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement. Weren't there 3 men we tied up and threw in the fire? Well, he didn't think anything about his own men dying. And they replied, certainly. And he said, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th one looks like the Son of God. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace. He went down there himself. He didn't have somebody else go down there. He went down there himself to see if this was for real. And the furnace was making so much noise and racket that he had to shout to these men, servants of the Most High God, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Daniel had affected him enough to where he realized that what was going on here was so unnatural, there was only one individual that he could believe to bring this about, and that was the Most High God that Daniel talked to him about all of his life. So they came out of the fire. In verse 27, the governors and everybody crowded around him. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no spell of fire on them either. Now listen to Nebuchadnezzar's next comment, verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar said, praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued these servants of his. They trusted in him and defied the king's commands and were willing to give up their lives rather than to serve or worship any god except their own God. Daniel's handprints are all over this thing. They're everywhere. These people trusted in God, and he saved their lives for it. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses turned into piles of rubble. And then they got promoted. Daniel 4, King Nebuchadnezzar now has another dream. And this is the one about the massive tree. A massive tree. And Daniel comes in and has to explain what it all means. And he hesitated to make a comment because this was a personal problem for his king. He was personally involved in it. And Daniel's advice to the king is in verse 27. Let's see if I got this right. Yes, here it is. Verse 27, Daniel 4:27. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Look at how he does this. Be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what's right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. That's what Daniel was doing, and that's how he managed to stay in his position in the kingdom. But his advice was to no avail. A year later, what happens? King Nebuchadnezzar has a problem. Insanity sets in. And it's coming from God, and it's there for the next 7 years. 7 years of insanity. As 7 years pass, King Nebuchadnezzar has a big, huge change of heart. Big, huge change of heart. Let's go to verse 34. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. He raised his eyes toward heaven. Then I praised the Most High God. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. How does he know all of this kind of stuff about Almighty God unless somebody is preaching it to him, teaching it to him? Because we can't figure this out on our own. We have to have assistance. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He has to get that from Isaiah, 40 or something like that? We're all nothing to God. We're like a drop in the bucket. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done? What are you doing?" At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. So they both raised up together. His sanity was restored that way, and so was his honor. Well, my advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right. He's saying that going out there for those 7 years was the right thing to do. God did the right thing, and all his ways are just. He couldn't find any fault with that because his sanity returned. And God brought that back to him. He gave him his kingdom back. And he could see all of this. And he must have thought that that was the only way that he could be brought back was through this particular method that God used. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Well, brethren, there's examples in here. And when I was thinking about this, there's so many examples of miracles in the book of Daniel. Is just amazing. And Daniel was a man after God's own heart, just like David was. He always was praying. 3 times a day, he opened the windows of his house, the upstairs room, and prayed facing Jerusalem. He was a very dedicated man. And the people around him saw this, and he nurtured them and taught them. Not everyone, of course, but Nebuchadnezzar the king, we can see, was definitely blessed because of all the things that he learned around Daniel. And we have to be the same way. We have to, God wants us to be deeply involved in his law, follow his law, obey his law, because it's the right thing to do. And it's the only way that there's going to be any peace. We can't have, 200 religions in America all pulling at different directions. We have to have one religion, one God, one way of living. Just like Lincoln was talking about, to obey and to teach. Brethren, have a great Sabbath.